In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so, dear friends in Christ, we've arrived at the final stop on our Lenten journey, a day of great solemnity that has come to be known as Good Friday. Good Friday represents the pivotal moment in human history, what theologians refer to as salvation history, which is the grand and glorious record of God's compassionate search to seek and to serve that which was lost through a divine rescue operation unlike any other. In the words of the Apostle John, we're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This familiar verse provides us with a good starting point to consider the message of Good Friday. Of course, there's a great deal more to be said. For on Good Friday, the King of Glory undergoes unimaginable suffering and indignities. And then he dies the death of a common criminal as he's nailed to a Roman cross, the cruelest form of execution ever devised by sinful and depraved mankind. And thus the creator and sustainer of the entire universe becomes the innocent victim of his own creation. Good Friday has become, for many believers, a day of fasting, of self-denial, and of penitence. And it is indeed all of this, and yet it is much more than this. For it's also a day of profound thanksgiving, in which Christians throughout the world gather to offer their heartfelt gratitude for the precious gift of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, a gift that is freely offered to all, and yet was purchased at an incalculable price. And so how then are we to comprehend this darkest of days so that we may approach it with genuinely thankful hearts? And how can we refer to it as good in view of the horrible injustice that was visited upon the King of Glory? Surely those who witnessed Jesus' death on the cross would not have considered anything good to have taken place, only a terrible, heart-rending tragedy and profound disappointment. And so as we continue to reflect upon the meaning and implications of Good Friday, we do well to remind ourselves of what the Bible teaches about our Lord's death on that fateful day. First of all, the Word of God reminds us of the fact that our Lord's death upon the cross was a necessary death. What this means is that the sacrificial death of Jesus wasn't optional with regard to the securing of yours and my salvation. The book of the prophet Isaiah, written 700 years before the birth of Jesus, speaks concerning the servant Messiah that it was the will of the Lord to bruise him and to cause him to suffer. But why? Indeed, what kind of God would permit and even encourage or facilitate the events that transpired on Good Friday? According to our Anglican service of Holy Communion, it's the kind of God who loved us enough to provide a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, including yours and mine. In Romans 6:23, we're confronted with the terrible and yet inescapable truth that the wages of sin is death, both physical death and spiritual death, which of course refers to eternal separation from God. For the just penalty for transgressing God's law must and will be paid. The only question is, who will pay the incredible price? Well, in addition to being reminded of the necessity of our Lord's death on Good Friday, we're also reminded of the fact that our Lord's death upon the cross was a substitutionary death. And this means quite simply that Jesus died in your place and in mine, that he suffered the penalty that you and I deserve to pay. And he did so in his own body on Calvary's tree. In Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, we find a passage no doubt familiar to many of us, which speaks of the incredible substitution that took place on a Friday long ago as Jesus willingly became our sin bearer on the cross. And thus Isaiah writes about an event that would take place far into his future. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so here we find the simple gospel truth. Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place and in mine. As the Lamb of God, he willingly offered himself upon the altar of the cross to pay the just penalty for our sins, past, present, and future. And so if you want to know how much God hates sin, then look to the cross. And if you want to know whether God will punish sin, then look to the cross. And if you want to know how much God loves you and me, then look to the cross. For it was on the cross that our divinely appointed substitute, battered and bleeding, poured out his love and his life on our behalf so that we could be saved and enjoy uninterrupted fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit now and for all eternity. Finally, in addition to being reminded of the necessity of Jesus' death and of the substitutionary nature of that death, we're reminded that our Lord's death on the cross was a revolutionary death. The Bible includes our Lord's final words from the cross, which were, "It is finished." And in these few words, Jesus announced the successful completion of the incredible rescue operation that the Father had sent him into the world to accomplish, which was the defeat of sin, death, and Satan. And because Jesus accomplished what he set out to do, forgiveness of sins was now made possible in a way that doesn't overlook God's holiness or his justice. God's love has triumphed, and the result of this is the salvation of all who are willing to humble themselves and to accept by faith the gift of eternal life made possible by Jesus' death and resurrection as the only basis upon which human beings can be made in a right relationship with a holy God. And so, dear friends, have you come to that place along life's journey where you have recognized your need for the Savior? And have you humbled yourself before God and invited him to do for you what you can't possibly do for yourself? Have you asked him to wash away your sins and to give you a brand new life as a child of God and an heir of eternal life? Now, while I suspect that most of us here this evening have been walking with God for quite a few years, I want to provide an opportunity because perhaps there may be one person who might be present or one listening online that has yet to respond to God's gracious offer of life eternal through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to invite us all now to bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'm going to share a prayer. And if anyone would like to make my prayer your prayer, in the quiet of your own heart, I invite you to silently repeat these words and do so in the brief pauses. You can talk to God in your own words as well, if you prefer. Either way, you can be assured that God will be listening. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. and I am completely helpless to save myself. I'm sorry for my sins and ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. I invite you to enter into my heart and my life as Savior and Lord, and to transform me by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for loving me and for the gift of eternal life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've prayed this prayer and you meant it sincerely with all your heart, congratulations, because you've just begun the journey of a lifetime with Jesus, and it's a wonderful journey. Pastor Dennett and I would be happy to meet with you and to talk about the importance of the decision you've just made, and we'd be happy to be helpful in any way that we can. Most of you know Charles Wesley and his brother John wrote some of the most theologically rich and spiritually impactful hymns in all of Christianity. And Charles once put his own thoughts and feelings down on paper in response to his appreciation of our Lord's death upon the cross. And he wrote a beloved hymn that's entitled, "And Can It Be?" And so it's with his heartfelt words and its inspiration that I'd like to bring this Good Friday meditation to a close, because I believe that his words illustrate the revolutionary effect that a genuine awareness of our Lord's self-sacrificial love can have on anyone's life, including our own. And here are the words of Charles Wesley. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite is grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Amen.